Matthew chapter number 7, we'll be concluding our series on the Sermon on the Mount and the Kingdom of God. Just two more messages after today, and I pray that you've learned something about Jesus' ways and methods of preaching and the things that He tried to teach the people of His day, for they're still relevant in our day. We have learned about the characteristics of the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom, the conduct of the kingdom, the choices of the kingdom we talked about last time. But Jesus, before He closed out this message, as He drew near the end in verses 15 through 20, began to talk to the people about counterfeits in the kingdom. Dear brother and sister, you need to understand something today. If there's a God in heaven on His throne, then there is a devil on His throne in this world. As Brother Hunter said, though He can't get our soul, my friend, He will do everything that He can to defeat us and to destroy us. And He is known as that great deceiver. And so, dear friend, if there is truth in this world, then there is also error. And so Jesus here is speaking to the common people on the side of this mountain in His Sermon on the Mount. And there are the religious leaders of the day. And to those people in verse number 15, He says this: "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And so it's pretty clear here, after having spoken in the previous verses about a straight gate and a narrow way, and a wide gate and a broad way, that there are choices to be made with reference to eternity as we choose to enter into the kingdom of God, that there are agents, if you will, of the devil, Satan, the great deceiver, who will try to bring us in the wrong direction with reference to the kingdom of God. And so today we see many who say that there are different ways to God, that there are different ways that a man can go to God, there are different ways that a man can worship God. But I want to tell you something. Jesus warns us here that there are false prophets. And He used a very strong Hebrew word here. The word, beware. Beware. Be on your guard, because there's only one way that leads to life. There are many ways that lead to death. And the devil will do all that he can to deceive you, to lead you down the wrong way, thinking you're going the right way, and thus you'll wind up in hell and rather than in heaven. Amen. Now you understand, as we said in the last message, friend, nobody walks down a broad way thinking that they're wrong and they're going to hell. Amen. They think they're right in what they're doing, and friend, that it'll wind up one day whenever they leave this world that they're in heaven. They don't think they're going to hell. Nobody in his right mind who thought he's going to hell would remain in that state. He'd do something. Amen. And so the devil will deceive people into believing that they're going the right way, when in actuality they're going the wrong way, and the agent that he will use to accomplish to that is a false prophet. And so we're going to talk to you this morning about counterfeit preachers in the kingdom. Next week, we're going to talk about counterfeit professors in the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice this morning, first of all, their fraud, the fraud that they perpetrate. He said here that these false prophets would come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. Now, friend, you need to understand something right now. The devil will not come to you with a big, black, ugly, rotten, stinking lie and say, here, believe this. That's not the way that he's going to operate, because nobody in their right mind is going to buy something like that, especially if they're looking for some form of truth. Amen. And so he's going to come, not as a wolf, but how's he going to come? He's going to come in the appearance as a sheep. Now, what he's saying here is that there are certain people who claim to be men of God with a message from God, but my friend, they are not from God, and they say that they have come to impact our lives in a positive way, when in actuality the end result is that they produce very little godly as a result of their message. These, dear friends, are false prophets. You do not have to believe everything everybody says, even though they might have a label of professor, or preacher, or theologian, though they have a doctorate 36 inches long on the tail of their name. You don't have to believe everything that they say. As a matter of fact, as we studied in Sunday school, you better examine everything that they say and do not accept it for granted. Because, my friend, there are many frauds that are going on in this world. Amen. We live in the day of the con man. We live in the day of the telemarketer. Friend, you don't know who's on the other end of the line, and they're always trying to sell you something and convince you that what they have to sell you is something that you've got to have and it'll be good for you. Well, now, friend, that's what the false prophet does. He doesn't come and say, now, I'm here to do something bad for you. He says, I'm come here and I've got something that you need to have because it'll be good for you. That's what he's going to say. And thus he will get our attention and open our mind to listening to his message in order that he might, friend, deceive us into going the wrong direction. Amen. So let's consider, first of all, the arena of their operation. Where do you find the false prophet? Where do you find the false preacher? I'm going to tell you something. You don't find them down at the casino down there. You don't find them in the bar hall. I'll tell you where you find them. You find them the same place they were found in the Old Testament. You find them among the people of God. You want to find a false prophet today? Dear friend, look in the church. That's where you'll find him. That's where he operates. Huh? He's not out here trying to get some crowd to follow him. You know who he's trying to get to follow him? The people that are going the right way. He's wanting to get them going the other way. Amen. So rather than going out and getting his own wrong flock, he's going to try to get the people of God. He's going to get into the church, and he's going to do all that he can to deceive, that he might destroy, and that he might rob, and that he might misdirect, my friend, the work of the Lord. And so they're right here with us. If you want to look in the book of 2 Peter, we've been studying 1 John. The book of 2 Peter is found just before that book. Listen to what he said in chapter 2 and verse 1 of his letter. Listen to what he said. But there were false prophets also, where? Now listen to this. Among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, or a sneaky way, shall bring in damnable heresies. Now listen to the extreme that they go to. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now you would think that somebody who would come into the church and stand up here and deny the Lord, that you wouldn't have any problem listening to him. I mean, having anybody to listen to him. You'd think, well, everybody would say, oh, don't listen to that guy. But what Peter's saying here, not that they will get up before you and blatantly deny the person and the power and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but, friend, they will change some element of his being, some element of Calvary, something that he did in order to lead you in a wrong way and deceive you and thus take away the power that God has for you. But that's if you've been saved, amen. And if he can do that, then the next one comes in the door. He can lead them in a false way and away from being saved. Dear friend, they're fraudulent, and they operate in the church among the people of God. But now look at their appearance. How do they appear? In sheep's clothing. Now, why did Jesus use that? Because in Old Testament language and in New Testament language, we find that the people of God are pictured as what? Sheep. John chapter 10, he talked there about himself being the great shepherd, and he talked about the sheep of his fold and the pasture that he led them in and out to, about how that they were in his Father's hand and no man could pluck them out of his hand. And so, dear friend, the Bible in Old and New Testament refers to the people of God as sheep. And so what about the appearance of a false prophet? Let me ask you this. Can you tell a false prophet by looking at him? No, you cannot. Why? He doesn't look like what he really is, which is a wolf, but rather than that, he looks like a sheep, one who is a part of the fold and a part of the flock of God. Amen. I've told people many times before, the most faithful church member you've got is the devil and his craft. Honey, they'll be there and they look just like you and me. Amen. And so we need to be aware of that, of their appearance. But then we need to also consider their appetite. Dear friend, what does a sheep eat? Sheep eats grass, vegetation, stuff like that. Amen? Which, by the way, was the part of the herb of the field that man ate in the garden. But what does a wolf eat? A wolf goes about to devour flesh. To devour flesh. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh around as a lion, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. Do you not think that there is some spiritual background to the child story of Little Red Riding Hood? There is. It was a way to communicate to children that, dear friend, just because something sounded like grandma, it might not be grandma. It might be a wolf. And as children, we heard all these stories and the three little pigs about the big bag wolf. The only thing, dear friend, is he doesn't appear as a wolf, but he appears as a sheep. And he has an appetite, dear friend, for destruction and for the people of God. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, he said this to the Pharisees. Listen, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen to these words. For ye devour widows' houses. Now, who's he talking to here on the Sermon on the Mount? Sure, the common people's there, but the Pharisees and the scribes are there also. Here in Matthew 23, where they've already made up their mind they're going to crucify him, he says, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why? Because he said, you devour widows' houses. What did that mean? Dear friend, there was not only a Roman tax that was to be paid, but there was also a temple tax that was to be paid. And I want to tell you something. If you don't pay the taxes in this country, you will lose your home, won't you? Well, that's exactly what they were doing. Whenever, what was a widow? Some lady who had lost her husband, and in that day, without a husband, you had no physical means of survival and support. Wednesday night, we're going to study about one, beginning in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And so the husband died, and she was left with the home. She had no way to maintain it, to sustain it. Along comes the religious man. And he devoured her home. He took her home. Now, let's bring it up to date. Let me tell you what a false prophet's all about. He'll have a dynamic personality. He'll sound good. He'll look good. He will be persuasive. But I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, his appetite, friend, ain't for you and your good. It's for your money. Amen. Amen. Religion, if you will, for sale. That's what they want. He said, you devour widows' houses. They're a fraud, dear friend, and they're everywhere. But then he didn't stop there, thank God. He talked about their fruit. Now, we see a turnabout from what he's already said when he said that you ought not judge because you'll be judged in the same manner wherewith you judge. Many people will say that and say, look, don't you judge me. You don't have any right to judge me. But I want to tell you this, friend. You remember the context that that was in, and now look at what Jesus said. Jesus said that you don't have to look at everybody that looks like a sheep and say, that's a sheep, that's a child of God, that's a man of God, that's a preacher of God. How did he say you would know them? Not by their appearance, because they look all right. They sound all right. He said you would know them by their fruits. And so, friend, Jesus is saying this. You don't have to be fooled by false prophets. You don't have to be fooled by counterfeit preachers. All you've got to do is take the time to examine their fruit. Look what he said. Look what he said. Right after he said, beware, he said, ye shall know them in verse 16 by their fruits. Because appearance can be deceiving, we've got to look beyond the surface. We've got to look further and look at the fruit that is produced. Now, a tree produces fruit naturally. That's what he says here in verse 16. Ask yourself the question, Jesus says, do men go to a thorn bush to gather grapes? No, they don't go there. They grow on a vine, and a vine does not have thorns. All right, then he says, do men gather figs of thistles? No. Dear friend, it is natural for a fig tree to produce figs. And so he admonishes us in every situation when somebody claims to be a prophet, when somebody claims to be a preacher, to observe their fruit. That's the first admonition. Observation of their fruit. Now, what would that be? Well, number one, it would have to be the message they preach. Now, a tree produces two things that tell a person what kind of tree it is. Now, we've just gone through winter time, and you could go, unless you had been taught and raised around orchards and things, you go out there and look at those trees, you wouldn't know one tree from another. I'll tell you why. There are two things that are going to tell you what that tree is when spring comes. First of all, it begins to produce leaves. Don't it? And those leaves will tell you what kind of tree that tree is. Amen? Amen. And the tree produces fruit. Well, the leaves, if you will, are the message that they preach. You can tell this false prophet by the fruit that is of his message. Now, Paul didn't have any problem dealing with this. As a matter of fact, he was a little rough about the way that he dealt with it. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, listen to the words that he used there in verse number 6. He said, I marvel. Now, these are people that had been saved under his preaching, had been brought together as a church there in Galatia. He said, I marvel, I'm surprised, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Which is not another, because there ain't no other, he's saying, the true way. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he says this, but though we, he's including himself, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be a cursed. And just in case you didn't catch it the first time, he repeats it in verse 9. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's just plain as it is. So, how are you going to tell a false prophet? I'm going to tell you how. You pay close attention unto the message that he preaches. Now, understand that he's going to give you 15 ounces of truth in order that he can give you 1 ounce of lie. And so, friend, you're going to have to pay close attention. Do you know it's very easy to deceive and fool people who come to church that don't have Bibles and don't read Bibles? I mean, a lot of churches where they're just not even used. The preacher gets up and he gives a little speech and message and everybody feels good. Everybody goes home. They know no more about God whenever they leave than they did when they got there. It sounds good and it may look good. Paul said, I want to tell you something. A man comes in and he begins to talk about Jesus and he says something that's contrary to what I've taught you. He said, I want you to understand something. Let that man be accursed. What he's saying is, you let that man go to hell. Don't you follow him. That's exactly what he's saying. Part of the fruit of their life is included in that message that they preach. Now, Peter talked about that also, and I want to read you what he had to say because he also was very strong about it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, "For," listen, these false prophets that he talked about in verse 1, "when they speak great swelling word of vanity." Now, you know what that means? They speak great, big, fat, puffy, good-looking words. But that word vain, vanity, you know what it means? It means empty. It's like a big old bubble. It may be pretty. It may float across the room, and it may be nice to look at. But he said inside of it ain't nothing but air. It's empty. There is no substance to the message that they preach. Huh? That's what he said. Now listen, he goes on. They allure. How many of you ever fished? How do you lure a fish up to your hook? You don't just throw a hook in the water hoping to snag one. You might be lucky in 10 years to just snag one out of the water, but you put something on there to lure that fish, a worm, or an artificial lure. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Oh, listen, dear friend. The message they preach does not appeal to the spiritual man, but it appeals to the fleshly man. That's what he said. That's what the lure of it is. Friend, you want me to tell you how to fill this church up, how to get all kind of people in here? You just use a lure of the flesh. And they'll follow that lure just like a big old bass will follow a big old rubber worm. That rubber worm is not real, but he thinks it's real, and he's going to follow that thing, amen. I want to tell you, when you appeal to the flesh, then folks will be drawn to you, amen. And so we use those things today to build churches, to occupy churches, and the problem is that we wind up with churches that are full of wheat and tares at the same time. The false prophet will preach, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, Jesus died for you. We're all going to heaven. Same way. But you don't have to live for Him. I mean, you know. You're saved by grace. That's all that you need. Huh? There will never be repentance. There will never be commitment. There will never be sanctification to their message. Let me tell you why. Because all of those things rub the flesh the wrong way. And that's not what they're using to lure you. How you think it's going to be easy to get somebody to church whenever you go up to them and say, listen, I want to tell you something. If you ain't got right with God, if you haven't repented of your sins and placed them at Calvary and got saved before you go to face God, then friend, you're going to be judged for your sins. You're going to wind up in hell. You better repent. You see, that's what's missing in the false prophet's message is repentance. Because you see, the good finances and the good numbers, the good money comes, dear friend, in the crowd. And you're not going to get the crowd with that message. You go out here and tell this world today that you better prepare to meet God, that you better forsake your sin, you better seek God with all of your heart, and you see what kind of following you get. But you go out here and present a pretty picture and activities and things to bring people in, you'll get them to come. You'll get them to come in. Amen. Amen. Way, friend, how are living in a world that is consumed by false prophets? You better observe their fruit, the message they preach, and then the morals they teach. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, he said, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and thus they have produced, listen, cursed children. Cursed children. You see, friend, if you're discerning, you can discern a false prophet by the message that he preaches, but most people are not concerned enough about the Word of God and learning and being educated in it to be able to do that. But I want to tell you another way you can tell, by the morals that he teaches. A false prophet may have a good sounding message, but same friend, you better examine his life. Amen. If he's living an immoral life, then friend, there ain't nothing to the man. Amen. Amen. Now we see a good example of that. Peter talks about him in his epistle, and Jude does also. And that man's name is Balaam. You remember the story? How that the children of Israel were coming toward Balak, King Balak's people, the Moabites. And they'd already whooped everybody on their way, and he called for a religious man to come and put a curse on them. He called old Balaam. God showed up and said, "You ain't going to curse my people, old boy." And so he did have enough sense to say, "Listen, King, I can't do this for you." He had enough sense to know God would kill him. Matter of fact, God done sent a jackass, and the way he stopped him, God couldn't kill him right there. If I'd been God, I'd done it, but I ain't God, and a good thing. Amen. Well, wouldn't you think that any person with half a whit of common sense would have said, "You know what? I'm going back over to my home in Peor." But he didn't do that. You know what he did? He whispered in Balak's ear, and he said, "Balak, I'm going to tell you something." Because Balak done offered him a lot of money, son, more than he could carry home. He said, "Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to bring about the same thing that you want without me having to curse people of God and get myself in a mess." He said, "You just run some of these Midianitish women out there without any clothes on in front of these people of God, and I assure you that these young men been out here in this desert for a while going to chase after them. That's going to make God upset with his people, and God take care of them." He knew enough about God to know that, didn't he? You think false prophets don't know something about God? Yes, they know about God, dear friend. They just don't know God. Yeah, more than Balaam did. Guess what plan worked? But the first thing happened when the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, they killed old Balaam when he got the hands back on him. You know why? They realized that he was a false prophet. You read 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks there about Balaam in the context of being a false prophet. Amen. He looked like a good preacher, but he was nothing more than a false prophet. Jesus said, "I want to tell you what you better do, folks. You better observe their fruit." Why? Because he said there's an origin to their fruit. What's the origin, he said here, of evil fruit or bad fruit? A bad tree. Amen? You see, that's just the opposite of good fruit. See, here's what happens. When somebody gets saved by the preaching of the gospel and repentance of sins and faith in Christ, dear friend, they become a new creature, the Bible says. A new creation, literally the Greek word means. And from that point on, they begin to walk a different way. They begin to talk a different way. They become what the Bible calls regenerated. And their life changes from that point on. And they begin to do things that they didn't do previously before they got saved. But now the false prophet is exactly the opposite. There are certain things he cannot do simply because of the fact he has never been saved. And that's what Jesus is saying. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Let me tell you why we are able to produce good fruit. The Bible talks in the book of Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. Because we have been grafted into, according to the book of Romans, a good tree. How many of you have ever bought a persimmon tree from the those Japanese persimmons from the nursery and places like that? Me and Miss Ann did one time. We bought a kumquat tree. Hard to get one survive around here. It survived a few years. Then one year came a real cold freeze and that thing died. But it came back out. Only problem was it came back out under the graft. You know what that thing had? It had thorns that long. You know what made that tree good that it produced persimmons? The thing had been grafted. You see, when you and I got saved, we got grafted into a good tree, the tree of Christ. Amen. The old wood of Adam's family tree that led to death and burning, dear friend, we were taken off of that tree, that wood, that element, and grafted into the tree of Christ. It's a living tree and produced good fruit. But now the false prophet has never been made part of a good tree. He's still part of a bad tree, so he can't produce good fruit. It's impossibility. Bad trees just can't produce good fruit. So the reason, dear friend, that they are unable to produce this fruit, and the reason that we can know that they're false prophets by observation, is simply, my friend, because of the origin of the fruit. They're part of a bad tree. Their motivation is wrong. Their inspiration is wrong. They're inspired by the devil. Praise God. Preacher, I don't know about that. Let me ask you a question right now. Do you think that one moment you can be living for God, have a heart for God, speaking for God, and at the next moment be speaking for the devil? Just that quick? Well, I'm going to tell you, you can. Jesus looked at His disciples one day and He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," after several other descriptive terms had been given. And then He began right after that to talk about going to Jerusalem, how He would be delivered up of the elders and crucified there. And Peter, in the very next instant, said, "Not so, Lord. Ain't going to happen long as I'm around." You know what Jesus' response to him was? He'd just been inspired of heaven to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus' response to him after his second expression was this: "Get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of man." Friend, it can happen just that quick. And so we must examine their motivation. My friend, people want you to be a member of their church. People want you to send them their money on television. And they'll look, oh, so right in what they do. But friend, you better look down there at the fruit that's a result of that. People call me on the phone wanting me to buy something. And I say, I don't buy anything over the phone unless I'm the one that instigates the call. I'm not giving you my credit card number. Why? I don't know you from Jonah's whale. Even so, friend, I'm not sending one dime to some preacher on the television that, number one, I ain't never met. Number two, I don't know anything about his lifestyle. I don't know what he's doing. I won't tell you what the majority of them doing. They're riding out on the ocean in a yacht that you bought for them, dear friend. They're wearing fine clothes that you bought for them. And they're living in more than one mansion that people of God bought for those false prophets. Now, I know that sounds bigoted. It sounds mean, but so be it. I'll answer for it and not you. You better be careful. Some of the greatest false prophets ever were originated right here on this coast. When I married Ann in Florida and her mother died and we were examining all the things that she had in her bookcases and all around, I found some literature from that bunch of all the way over in Florida. Dear friend, never been over there. Her mama never had met them, but I won't tell you what they wanted from them. And I read the literature. It wanted money. You send those money for this and we'll do that and so on. Friend, you better be careful. That is why God ordained and that's why God designed the local church. Friend, if you're going to give, you find a church that you got enough faith and confidence in to give your money there, because that's the Bible way. There is no biblical basis for televangelists. Go ahead. Amen. You better be careful. You better examine the fruit, dear friend. Amen. Paul said, "I went preaching and I worked and I put together tents, in order that I might not be chargeable to any man." I didn't want any accusation to come. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't have gold faucets. He had none of that because he knew that was something in the future. But the world is full of false prophets that are after everything. Their folly is, dear friend, that they are unregenerate and they're absolutely unrepentant. They are so willful and their heart has become so hardened, dear friend, that they are convinced that they are right and they're doing the right thing. Dear friend, they're going to open their eyes in hell one day. We're going to deal with that in the next message about the false professors. But now let's consider quickly as I close their fate. What did Jesus said we do with a bad tree? First thing we do, here we go into the orchard. Here's all our beautiful plum trees. I lived in England. You would never know that it would grow so much fruit, but it does. We go into the plum orchard, and boy, here's all the beautiful red or purple plums. They had both kind over there. Here's one tree. They ain't got nothing but a bunch of leaves on it. Ain't a bit of fruit. Well, you know, maybe the bees missed that one in pollinating or something. Next year you come, same thing. And Jesus used an illustration about this in a tree in the midst of a garden, a fig tree. And a vine, rather. And you come, and you keep coming, and you absolutely get no fruit. You know, I'll tell you what you do. You don't let that thing stay there and suck the fertilizer out you're putting out there and taking all you taking care of all these years. I'll tell you what you do. You cut the thing down. Jesus said a bad tree you cut down And then you burn it to get rid of it. He's using something that is understood, something that is commonly practiced to teach a spiritual truth. That, dear friend, there is a fate awaiting the fraud of the false prophet. A just removal. You know, Paul talked about two false prophets in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. You remember in the Old Testament where the false prophets came? And of course, they didn't call them that there. And they imitated the miracles that Moses did early on. Do you remember that? We don't know what their names was until we come to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we find out those Jaspers had a name. Listen to what he said. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, or opposed him, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But now listen to their fate, what he said. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. And I want to tell you two things about false prophet. Number one, he's going to get away with what he's doing for a while because he's reprobate and he's unregenerate. And he's going to keep doing what he's doing. But I want to tell you what's going to happen to him in time. He's going to get cut down. Amen? Friend, you can fill a church up. The false prophet can fill a church up for a while. He can build up a great big following and he can gather all kind of money and look like he's doing the best thing in the world. But I want to tell you something. If that man's a false prophet, then there's going to come a time when God's going to cut him off. And what did Paul say about these individuals? That their folly would be made manifest. Dear friend, God's going to expose them in time. What we have to be careful of is that we don't follow them until that time. And the sad part about it is that they'll not only be justly removed, but my friend, they'll be justly destroyed. It says they will be burnt. Of course, the natural application would be to the fires of hell. Amen. People say, I'm not going down the church house because it's full of hypocrites, but I'm going to go to hell where it's going to be full of them. Does that make any sense to you? Don't make any sense, does it? Friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus said that there are counterfeit preachers in the kingdom, and we had better be careful because they are amongst us. In the study of 1 John, we found when the word Antichrist is first used, that John said this, they went out from us because they never were a part of us. And his condemnation upon these people is sure, and it is very clear that, dear friend, they were not saved, that they were unregenerate, that they were unrepentant, and therefore there was nothing, dear friend, for them to look forward to except the judging hand of God. And the tragedy was that they were doing their best to bring other people with them. You better be understand this, dear friend. The devil is not satisfied to go to hell alone. You read the book of Revelation, and the Bible tells us there in one place that the devil knows that he has a little time. He says, woe unto the earth, because the serpent is cast down, and he knows that he has but a little time left. Friend, his objective through his false preachers is that he not go to hell alone, that he keep people from getting saved, and so he'll pervert the doctrine of Christ, he'll pervert the reality of a sinner, he'll pervert the way of salvation, my friend, and he'll bring a crowd to hell following him the whole time thinking they're doing right, because some element of his ministry has appealed to the flesh of somebody who had a desire to be religious but never did get saved. Oh, the tragedy of it all. God help us. You'll remember in the previous message that Jesus said, few there be that go in there. We've forgotten that today, and today we preach everybody's going to heaven. But I want to tell you it ain't so, because the devil's at work, and he's got many false prophets out here, and he's fooling a lot of people. And Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. You had better be looking at the fruit and comparing the type and the nature of that fruit to the Word of God and the pure fruit of what God declares to be the holiness of God and the result of salvation and regeneration. Because if you do not, dear friend, you'll be fooled by them. And as many a person thinks that it's all right for them to sit home this morning and watch some preacher on TV, and as a result, when they die, they'll go to heaven. May even send them a few dollars. Friend, I won't tell you something. It's possible for them to get saved, but I won't tell you something. When you get saved, it's a natural thing for you to wind up in a church house somewhere, because that's Bible. Not because it's what I think you ought to do, because I think it's what's right, but my friend, because it's Bible. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I didn't have no intent of going, but I wound up here, and I'm still here today. Somewhat aggravated at times, sometimes frustrated enormously, but friend, I know what's going on in this world. And there are a lot of false prophets. You better beware, because one of these days one's going to come to you, try to lure you off into his snare. He's going to look like a beautiful sheep, but inside is a wolf. And friend, whenever that wolf gets his teeth into you, there's no escape. Let's pray together.